Shalom, Heverim. We are currently examining the cast of characters in the divine drama of redemption depicted in Eden's glorious garden, as set forth in Bereishit, Genesis, chapter 3. My friends, the serpent and the woman were the subjects of our last message. Now I wish to call your attention to the further revelation that the serpent has a seed. So also has the woman. Moreover, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman exist with enmity between them. If we are looking for a deep and important mystical analogy in these historic events in Eden, we shall be searching in a realm in which our exploration is fully justified, and we shall not be disappointed in our findings. The seed of the serpent. What does this expression mean? Well, certainly not young snakes. Let us begin by noting the sequence of the scene in Eden. God first seeks out for interrogation the man. There is justice in this, for the woman did not herself receive the original prohibition, but received it second hand from the man. God then interrogates the woman, then turns to the serpent. But the serpent isn't interrogated. He is summarily judged and cursed without remedy, and the promise of the ultimate crushing of his head by the seed of the woman prognosticates his mortal wound. A serpent with a crushed head is robbed of his power to harm. Then the woman is warned of consequential multiplied childbearing and travail therein, and placed under the responsible headship of the man. As we shall see, this is more in the nature of promise than judgment. Now observe this feature, so frequently overlooked. It is not recorded that the woman was expelled from the garden, only the man. However, since children were born unto them after the fall, it seems reasonable to assume that Eve chose to follow Adam, which indicated an immediate fulfillment of God's words when, earlier, he had said to the woman, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband." Finally, the man is addressed, in the text for the first time without the definite article, be it noted, and his soil and circumstances are cursed for his own sake, yet he himself is not cursed, but rather expelled from the garden. Thus we see that the serpent, the man, and the woman do not share alike. The serpent has no leniency shown him, the man has much leniency shown him, but the woman is granted the more leniency, probably because, unlike the man, whose sin was deliberate, she was beguiled. However, observe a further remarkable sequence of divine promise and grace. The woman is promised a seed, an important seed, and the Hebrew context indicates that this word seed is not to be regarded as a collective noun, for the personal pronoun taking its place in the text is in the singular. He, the seed of the woman, is the divine instrument to crush the serpent's head, although in successfully doing so, he himself will suffer a wound, but not a wound irreparable, for the heel is not a vulnerable part of the body. Two final points before we marshal our facts and findings. You will recall that upon discovery of their nakedness after the fall, the man and the woman, by self-effort, tried to clothe themselves. However, be it noted that God was satisfied neither with their nakedness nor their self-effort. Rejecting the covering they had made, he himself provided a covering satisfactory both to himself and to the circumstances. The final point is that the God-provided covering was granted to the man before the expulsion, as well as to the woman who chose to follow him in his exile. Now, what do you make of all this? Let us explore together the mystical analogy embedded in this scripture history. Well, the serpent is the symbol of Satan, the adversary supreme. It is impossible to deny that Scripture denotes the existence of an order of intelligences higher than man, yet unseen so far as man's visual apprehension is concerned. The scripture reveals the names of at least two, and I think three, of the most exalted and important of these intelligences. Michael the archangel is named, also the angel Gabriel. Lucifer was the name of a third. Further, the scripture teaches that before the defection of man, there was a defection in this unseen creation, and it is probable that this Lucifer was the original sinner, earning for himself a new name, the name of adversary, Satan. Such is the dignified revelation of Scripture, to which unfortunately man has added much puerile nonsense and superstition. Skepticism, however, rightly revolting against the superstitious appendages, has wrongly swept away the revealed truth itself with those appendages. A tragedy as drastic as a mother throwing out the baby with the bathwater. For Satan, then, as our mystical analogy of Eden denotes, there is no hope of redemption, and this irrevocability of divine judgment upon the adversary is confirmed elsewhere in Scripture. So much for the serpent. Now what of his seed, his offspring? Well, suppose we work on the principle of like father, like son. Our great Jewish prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah, in his 14th chapter, gives us an insight into the character of Lucifer, where we read, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Terrific words, aren't they? What, however, is their essence? The five times repeated I will is a sufficient indication. Here is an intrusion of self-will into the divine authority, an usurpation of the divine prerogatives, a declaration of independence prompted by the folly of pride and self-sufficiency. Basically, such an attitude implies a vote of no confidence in God, declaring him untrustworthy and unloveworthy. But who, apart from Satan and his angels, betrayed this appalling attitude? Why, my friends, Adam did. Remember that Satan first attacked the woman, and having encompassed her fall and the inevitable physical and spiritual deteriorations entailed, the man is invited to share the woman's changed disposition. His eyes were the first human eyes ever to behold the first human sinner. The man, in his then unfallen condition, exercised his God-bestowed freedom of will, and with it chose to declare in effect, "I will join the woman," in a declaration of independence against God. Fallen Adam, then, is the seed of the serpent. He is also the federal head of the entire human family, and, as such, our mystical analogy teaches us that God, in his adjudicatory action upon Adam's unfaith, sets him completely aside and expels him from the scene. Ere we close, there is a word, a comforting word, for us, Adam's descendants, who, though uninvited participants in his fallen nature, nevertheless seem to be very willing participants in the expression of it. You will remember that Adam, the man, though expelled, was not cursed. Moreover, before being expelled, he was clothed by God, with garments supplied by God. Furthermore, that God-supplied covering was not the product of the natural realm of life, such as Adam's fig leaves had been, but rather that God-supplied covering was the unnatural and tragic product of death. Coats of skin. A life had been forfeit to provide the covering for the sinful man of, not now in, Eden. If our great teacher Moses had been asked to comment on this, Do you not think he would have said, as he did in Vayikra, Leviticus, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul"? Isn't it interesting that both the serpent and his seed were, with the woman, the very first to hear the evangelical promise from the first evangelist in Eden, the eternal God himself? Yes, the seed of the woman will ruin the serpent and redeem the serpent's seed. Perhaps Adam's unfaith had changed to the blessed principle of faith in the light of the divine promise, because he called the woman Chava, a name that pulses with a promise of life, and that promise is for all, as we shall see in succeeding messages on the seed of the woman. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Yair Adonai panav elecha v'hunecha, Yisar Adonai panav elecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.